And the Lord raised Joseph up, developed his hands to where they became saving hands. They saved his family. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. He raised me up to save you. And he saved a nation. And in the indirect way, he saved the world. Sort of reminds me of another set of hands, don't you? Those saving hands, I want to emphasize how the Lord wants to give us hands like Christ. He wants to give us saving hands. I've been interested of late of this matter of hands in the Scripture. Hands are referred to over 20 times just in Joseph's life. And as you go through the Scriptures, you just see this apparent matter of hands throughout. And I think one of the reasons is because the hand is so connected to the heart. All of its motions and actions come out of the heart. And the Bible said to lift up holy hands. James said, cleanse your hands. Jesus said, if you're going to give alms, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. He said, if you put your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not even worthy of the kingdom of heaven. A whole lot of emphasis on this matter of hands that are connected to the heart. And then I thought, you know, if you go back to the beginning in the garden, it was a pair of hands, a couple of sets of hands that got us in the mess we're in today. And they reached out and... The first murder was committed by a pair of hands that had blood on them. Every evil deed that's ever been done, if you'll search it out, there's been some hands in it somewhere. And also every blessed deed that's ever been done has involved a pair of hands. But I want us to read some verses here this morning that you're familiar with. That deal with this matter of all of the hands that seem to touch Joseph's life and how God used those hands to develop Joseph's hands to be like someone else's hands. And we'll read these verses, and then I'm going to borrow some hand phrases. I'm going to give you four phrases that we all use down through the years. That's going to be my introduction. And then I'm going to follow suit and give you four concluding remarks. You say, well, where's the sermon? Well, that'll be up to you. You can study that out when you get home. But let's look in Genesis chapter number 37, verse 27. His brethren are speaking and they say, come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Let not our hand be upon him. Of course, that is deception right there. They handled him. They're the ones that sold him. In chapter number 39 of Genesis, in verse 1, Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, and the Egyptian bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites. So you've got his brother's hands. You've got the Ishmaelites' hands. Verse 2 said, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian, and his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands. So now we see Joseph's hands seem to surface. And Joseph found grace, that's what that song was all about, in his sight and served him. He made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put into his hand. Verse 6 said, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not all that he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Verse 7 said, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph." Verse 12, "And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand." So now we've got his brother's hands. We've got the Ishmaelites' hands. We've got Potiphar's hands. We've got Potiphar's wife's hands. We've even got Joseph's hands. Notice in verse 13, "And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth, that she called unto him the men of her house, and spake unto them, saying, See, he hath brought in an Hebrew unto us to mock us." Verse 20, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. He was there in prison, but the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison." There's that grace. "And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand." Now turn over to chapter number 41 and verse number 42. "And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand." So now, we got another set of hands. They just all kind of hands handling this boy. All the way from his brothers, to those gypsies, to Potiphar, to his wife, Potiphar's wife. Catch a glimpse of Joseph's hands. And then he's in prison under the care of the prisoner's hand. And now look in verse 41. The Bible said, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand." Wow. Verse 44, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand." Verse 47 said, "And in the seven plenteous years, the earth brought forth hands full." All kind of hands in there. Now the question could be asked, with Joseph being handled so much, how in the world did he make it through? How was it he was able to persevere in spite of all of these hands? Well, I want you to notice in chapter 49 and verse 22 some unseen hands. In this text, Jacob, Joseph's father, is passing off the scene. He calls his sons in and he blesses them. He talks a little bit about their past and he makes a prophecy about their future. And in this passage of Scripture, he's talking especially about Joseph. Verse 22, chapter 49, "Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands," Joseph's, "were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob." Well, that's those hands that Brother Allen was talking about here this morning. The unseen hand that seems to be controlling all of the other hands. Now, I have read you these these texts, and I want to draw out from them by using four hand phrases that you're familiar with. But we're interested in these steps that God uses in Joseph's life to bring him to where he can give him some big hands. He wants Joseph to have some saving hands. So for my first phrase, let me emphasize from these texts that I've read early on that it is evident that Joseph is handmade. I mean by that, none of the movement in Joseph's life seems to be by his choice. He does not choose to go into Egypt. He does not choose to become a servant. He certainly doesn't volunteer to be a prisoner. The reason being is because in those texts, he has the smallest hands of anybody there. So in his early days, in his sort of infancy, there are his brother's hands that are so much bigger than his. And so they can push him. They can shove him. They can force him. And then when he's handed over to the Ishmaelite hands, their hands are too many for him to be able to fight back or to resist. And certainly once he gets into Egypt, he's under the power and the influence of a whole society. And they have pressed him into the mold of becoming a servant, whether he wills to or not, because there are too many hands that can overpower his hands. And then, of course, ending up behind bars of which his hands cannot break loose. In other words, he's being handmade. He's being hand-forced. He's being hand-pushed. He's being hand-shoved. And as I began to look at all of these hands, I caught glimpses of them in my own life. And you may see them in your life too. Because that is life. Life is made up of different sets of hands from the birth to the death that seem to have an influence or even a control. I thought about his father's hands. I thought about his brother's hands. I thought about the Ishmaelite hands. I thought about Potiphar's hands. I thought about his wife, Potiphar's wife's hands, the prison keeper's hands, and Pharaoh's hands. There were men's hands that touched him. There was a woman's hand that touched him. There were wicked hands that touched him. There were kind hands. I think that Potiphar's hand was kind to him. I think the prison keeper's hand was kind to him. But I think Potiphar's wife's hand was very wicked and vile toward him. There were deceitful hands like his brother's hands. He had familiar hands that touched him. He had family hands that touched him. He had foreign hands that touched him. He had favorable hands that touched him. He had fiendish hands that touched him. He was, if any man ever was, he was a man that was handled by human hands. So I simply say to you, he was handmade. And you can take that and ponder in your own lives. And thank God you can look back and see those precious hands of a mama that birthed you into this world, that rocked you. You can see those hands of a father that worked hard to provide for you. You can see the hands of that preacher that brought the gospel to you. You can see the hands that have helped you and nurtured you. But you can also look and see. And you can see some hands of some wicked hands. You can see some hands that seem to have a bad input on your life. Some hands that seem to do to you what you didn't want done to you. Some hands that seem to be beyond your control, because really, you had the small hands in the matter, and there were hands that ruled over you. That's the makeup in your life. That's the makeup. Pray God that most of the hands that touched your life have been good and kind hands, but I'm sure if you'll think a while, There have been some hands that have not been so good and kind. But that's life. Joseph is handmade. He is hand pushed. He is hand shoved. The second phrase that I want to emphasize is a phrase, or the phrase, hand delivered. Hand delivered. Now, if we would have interviewed Joseph as that young boy at home, probably 17 years old, we would say to him, "Hey, Joe, what do you plan on doing with your life?" And I think Joseph would have answered back and said, "Well, you know, I really haven't given much thought. I like it around here. My dad, he really takes good care. You look at my coat and tell he loves me. And if my dreams come true, it looks like I'm going to inherit the farm. So I don't know why I would even think about going beyond this point. I like it right here." But you and I know that Joseph's thoughts for his own life are not God's thoughts. God has a plan for Joseph's life. God has a purpose, as we've already emphasized, in this saving matter. And God has a place in which that's going to unfold. It is a place that's called Egypt. Joseph has to go to Egypt. That is God's plan. But Joseph does not know that. He is not aware of that. Probably all he knows about Egypt are the tales of what happened to his grandfather when he went off down in there. And that was enough to let him know he didn't want to go. But he's going to have to go. But the question is how's he going to get there? He doesn't know where Egypt is. He doesn't know how far Egypt is away. He doesn't know even how to get there. And how would he get there? Well, I'm going to tell you how he's going to get there. He's going to be hand delivered. The scripture uses this word twice, Psalm 105 and also in Genesis chapter number 45. He said, the Bible said, "And he sent a man before them." And he told his brethren, said, "God sent me here." That word "sent" is the word that we use when we say mailed. Or we have the thought of the UPS. Or the Federal Express. Joseph is being delivered hand to hand to hand to get him to where God wants him to go. He is being hand delivered. The thought in mind is God has purposes for our lives. He has plans for our lives. It's kind of like the storm that the disciples were in, that they fought so much and toiled so hard against. But when Jesus calmed that storm, the Bible said immediately they were at the other side to where they were going. They didn't realize that what they were fighting, the storm was taking them to where God wanted them to go. There are going to be a mixture of hands that are going to touch our lives that we may not even realize. We'd never even planned on those hands touching our lives or being a part of our lives. But yet, God uses them to deliver us, to carry us, to bring us to where He wants us to be so He can develop our hands through the process. He is being hand-delivered. But good news, children. Didn't cost him a dime. He didn't have to buy a stamp. He didn't have to purchase a ticket. He didn't have to pay for any kind of fare. He was hand-delivered by those hands that God used. And isn't it amazing how God will use so many forces in our lives? We're not even aware of it. Some of them seem to be good. Some of them seem to be bad. But they all have the same outcome. He's taking us to where He wants us to be. And He is developing us as He wants us to be developed. And I've often said, you know, God will use the devil and has used the devil throughout the ages for His own purposes and plans. But He won't pay him anything. Whether He's using him in Job's life, whether He's using him in Paul's life, or whether He's using him in the disciples' lives as Judas was one of those, or whether He's using him in Christ's life as Judas was the one that sold him. He's all a part of the plan. process of delivering us or carrying us, being carried to that place where God can use us. So I say to you that Joseph is handmade, but he is also hand-delivered. Brothers and sisters, we may not know and probably won't know till we get to heaven, even if we care to know then, how God has used those different hands in our lives. He is handmade. He is hand-delivered. As I look back over my own life, I can see those different sets of hands that came in at different times, and I didn't realize why, and I didn't know what they were doing. But as I look back, I see that they were so vital and they were so important that every one of those hands had to be, because God was carrying me somewhere. But you know, as I read these different passages of Scripture, I settled in back in chapter number 39, and I noticed something wonderful about Joseph's hands, how they seemed to surface. Now, he's had the small hands in the ordeal because he couldn't fight off, he couldn't ward off, he couldn't wrestle off, he was caught in the grips of larger hands. But I noticed how that if you get Joseph's hands and you will begin to look at them under the microscope of the Word of God, that Joseph's hands are not like his brother's hands. Joseph's hands are not like the Ishmaelites' hands. Joseph's hands are not like the wicked hands of that woman. Because you see, hands seem to have such an impression on us that sometimes our hands will reflect the other hands that are around us. And even the hands that we've hated the most, somehow, they'll show up in our own hands. You take a son that hates a drunken father, and he'll find himself using his hands to do the same thing that his father did. And on down the line, the bitterness that has touched us, and the vileness that has touched us, and the awfulness, somehow it surfaces in our own hands. It's just carried on in the generations. But not so with Joseph. Because I notice that in each predicament, in each slot, in each situation that these hands have brought him to, that he himself becomes, here's my phrase, the handyman. The handyman. Notice, if you will, in chapter number 37, we begin to see his hands. And notice what they see in his hands. I don't know about you, but I don't want to find myself fighting with other hands and squabbling with other hands and letting my hands be like other hands. But I want God to be able to use my hands in whatever situation that I'm in. I want to be the handyman, don't you? And notice if you will, how that his master looks at him. His master is watching his hands. He doesn't know it, but his master is looking at his hands. And verse 3 said, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hands." You know what he said? He said, "I bought a boy here. I bought a servant of the Ishmaelites, a Hebrew boy, but I'm going to tell you something. I believe, you'll think I'm crazy, but I think I'm seeing God in that boy's hands." Isn't that amazing? That a foreigner, that an Egyptian, that a pagan could somehow see God in this boy's hands. He not only sees God in his hands, if you look in verse number 6, he sees goodness. He says he's a good, the Bible said he's a goodly person and he's well favored, which is the word for grace. He said, "I see God in his hands, I see goodness in his hands, I see grace in his hands." He's the handyman. Well, I want to suggest to you that You can't control my hands, and I can't control your hands. I cannot dictate what the hands of others may do, good or bad. But I'm going to tell you, there's one set of hands that I can control, and that's my own. And I do not want my hands to be like other hands, but I want my hands in whatever the situation or whatever place, as it was with Joseph, the Bible said, whatever was done, the Bible said, he was the doer of it. Even in prison, he was the doer of it. As a servant, he became the doer of it. Under Pharaoh, he became the doer of it. Why? Because he submitted his hands to the circumstance and he looked around and said, God, I did not put myself here with my hands. Other hands brought me into this place, but I give you my hands. Lord, is there something right here I can do for you? And brother, I'm going to tell you, the hands of God moved into prison. The hands of goodness and the hands of grace began to operate amidst all of those other hands. And I say to you that all of life is going to be pleasant. And sometimes we find ourselves in situations that we would rather not be there. But let it be our prayer, Lord, let my hands be your hands in this situation. What is it? Why am I here? There must be something that I can do for you. He becomes the handy man. So I say to you that he's handmade, he's hand delivered, but isn't it amazing? He's the handy man. I hear folks jump from church to church and they'll say, well, I want to go somewhere where I can get a blessing. And I understand the measure of that, but why don't you go somewhere where you can be a blessing? I want to be the handyman. That's what I want to be. But then I would say to you from my last little phrase that it seems to me from these verses what is happening through all of these other hands is that God is doing a handy work. He's doing an amazing work, a marvelous work. Because you see, as I said before, when Joseph is a boy back at home, he's got the littlest and least of hands. That's why they can do what they want with him. And through all of the processes, he's got the subordinate hand. He's on the other side of this. And he's being told, and he has to submit, and he is the servant, and he is the slave, and he is the prisoner, and he's on the other side of this. we none hardly like to be on the other side of this. We like to be on this side where we can say, you know, you do, you know. It swells up within us, even as children. They get tired of being told what to do. But see, what God is doing is he's bringing him through all of these processes. Another hand phrase, I'll just throw this one in, it won't cost you extra. Actually what he's doing is he's bringing him through all of these ordeals because he wants to give him some hands-on experience. Because he doesn't want to bring Joseph up there. And you notice what happens in the latter chapters there, chapter number 41, when Pharaoh brings him up out of there, he takes that ring off his hand and puts it on Joseph's hands, and he said, now boy, you got the biggest hands in the land. Nobody can even raise their hands unless you do. Now can you imagine when his brothers, the first time that they come into Egypt, they don't know who he is. Zephaniah is all they know, and he's the guy that controls everything. He's over all the military, he's over the education, he teaches their senators, and of course he's over the economy. I mean, nothing moves, but this man's hands don't order it. They come into his presence, they don't know who he is. And you know, a man of authority, he doesn't have to say a lot. He just uses gestures and they know what to do. It's kind of like when you raised your children, you know. You don't want to go around screaming, so you learn the sign language. That meant stop. This meant you're in trouble. This meant you were really in trouble. And so, could you imagine Joseph standing up there? He's feeding the whole world. And he just does motions and this and that and this and that. And I can see his brothers when they go back. Now, the last time they saw him, he had little old hands. He was the least of them. He's a small brother. He had the little old hands last time I saw. But can you hear them? They get back in the room. And man, could you? I cannot imagine what that ring looked like. And they get back into their room and they said, you know, I don't know who this guy is, but did you see his hands? Because what God had done, he had developed his hands in each situation until he brought him to the place to where he had hands of authority and he had large hands. But in each one of those situations, the people who possessed him and controlled him, they didn't notice that his hands were growing. Because God was giving him hands-on experience. He didn't want to just take a little old boy and give him such authority. He couldn't handle that. So he brought him through all of these situations of being handled so he could handle some things. And honey, if you've never been on this side of that, you can't be on this side of that. But it's kind of like it was with Samson. You know, Samson's hair was in his strength. They figured that out. So they decided to cut it all off, and it worked. They took away his strength. But while they were gouging him and making fun and joking with him, they didn't have sense enough to realize, hey, the guy's hair's growing. He's going to hurt you. They didn't see that. And in each situation, you can see old Joseph. He's with the Ishmaelites, and they hadn't paid no attention. But the time he's got down into Egypt, man, they must have been a quarter of an inch growed on those hands. And he gets out there working. I'm going to tell you, becoming a slave and a servant, doing all of that work, and his hands were growing daily, and they put him in prison. A man that grows. And finally, he's brought up, and I'm telling you, he's got gigantic, massive hands. What hands that he has. Hands of authority. Hands of authority. But not only that. I'm talking about how God has done a wondrous work. He's took the little old boy with little teensy hands. And now he's got the biggest hands in the land. That's a handy work. They didn't realize it. But he's not only got hands of authority. But you know, when his brethren came into his presence, they had handled him harshly. And when he found out who they was, he had hands to handle that if he wanted to. I mean, he could have been abusive. And we would have all felt it was justifiable. But did you notice in reading those verses that and those texts and those chapters that on several occasions his heart melted and he wept and the Bible said he embraced them? That's using your hands. He's not just embracing just anybody. He's embracing his worst enemy. I can see the brethren when they get back into the room and they say, man, I know, yeah, he's got big hands. He's got large hands. But boys, you know what we did to him. And what I can't figure out is how so much love is coming through those hands that we persecuted. Don't understand that. He's got hands of authority, but he's got hands of affection. But I guarantee you there's one other thing that they saw as God was doing a handiwork. They saw that he had hands of affliction. Now he's a servant, slave, bought and sold. In Egypt, I went to Egypt and preached on in 10 different places down there. Stayed in their motels. I don't want to go to their prison. And can you imagine being an Egyptian slave? They didn't live long because of the type of work they had to do. And I cannot help but believe, I know the scripture doesn't say, but I cannot help but believe that this old boy, after being in enslavement for many years in Egypt, he didn't have signs of it in his hands. Maybe half a nail right here off that never did grow back. And it might have been some twisting and disformity. I don't know. But I do know this. The Bible said they bound him, Psalm 105, they bound him with fetters and they hurt him. Imagine when you looked at his hands, they have the evidences that that there had been some persecution, that he had had to submit, and that he was a servant, and he had been handled. But I'm going to tell you something. When I look at those hands of authority, when I look at those hands of affection, and when I look at those hands of affliction, it takes my mind to another set of hands. Hands that hang between heaven and earth. And he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Those hands that Joseph had became saving hands. As they saved his brethren, as they saved that nation, as they basically saved the world. But as you look at those hands, they remind you, it seems as though that Christ has produced a set of saving hands. God has developed saving hands like his son's hands. May I say to you, God is doing a handiwork in your life and my life. He will allow us to be, he allows us to go through, he allows us to have little and small hands, but he is bringing us to the place to where in each of our lives, he wants to give us authority in other folks' lives. That we, not that we might be proud and lifted up, but that we can help other folks. We can speak words to them that they can hear that will deliver them from what they might be fixing to get into. He's given him big hands. I say this in a number of ways. The Williamses in my generation never had big hands. I don't have big hands. And I never have been in the situation where physically I had the big hand. But you know, God has ways of working in your life to where he'll give you some authority. And he'll place you into on a level to where you can speak, and when you speak, you will be heard. He will give you big hands. And I said in a number of ways that I'm hardly in a setting or a situation in preachers or meetings or conferences to where God hasn't given me some of the largest hands that are there. That they will listen to. But that's what he does for all of his children. Giving us big hands. Now, let me go to my conclusion. Four thoughts. I'll just shoot them at you. First of all, from Joseph's life. If you can't stand being handled, you'll never be able to handle anything. God's not going to give you this to begin with. He's going to let you see the other side of that before he develops your hands. Now, we're producing a country starting from the White House on down, this entitlement thing that we're producing a society that is just nothing but whiners with their hand out. And that's why the rest of the world's laughing at us. America has small... our hands are getting smaller and smaller and smaller. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're all the time going around whining about how you're being handled, you're never going to be able to handle... you'll always have small hands. But honey, if you can take what you're being handled with and let God use you, I promise you God will give you some big hands. He will develop your hands out of that because he wants to use you. But it sort of reminds me again of my four youngins when they were small, you know. We didn't even have seat belts, let alone car seats. But it didn't, you know, if you hit the brakes, they'd just bounce off the whatever and usually hit back in whatever seat, they'd be okay. But you know, you're right, and you've heard this, if you got any, he touched me. They want to stop everything because they've been touched. Once he touched me first, well, I know, but he touched, stop touching each other. But you don't give a lot of authority. You don't stop the car and get out and say, all right, now, Sammy, where did he touch you? Oh, right there. With his, which finger did it? No, that's silly. Immature. But no matter how far along we are in life, if we're whining about being touched, God will never let us be able to handle the things that need to be handled. I say it again. If you don't and can't stand being handled, you'll never be able to handle anything. The second thing that I would say to you in closing is this. God has no express mail. Joseph is being UPS'd. He's being mailed. He's being shipped. He's being sent. He's being Federal Express, but it ain't going to be overnight. 22 years before he ever sees his father again. But I'll tell you how I like it. When something gets, I'm getting handled, I like to, when I go to bed, I like to get on my knees, say about 10 o'clock, and tell the Lord about it and be pretty sure he'll take care of it by 8 in the morning. But it don't work that way. But Psalm 105 said that his word delivered him on time. Now God has a timing. When he ships, he knows all about where you're at what time that you're there. You ever go mail something? And the off time they'll ask you, said, you want tracking on this? I like to do it just to go back and check on my computer and see where all it goes. You ever check that out? I'm amazed at how, you ever order something and put a tracking on it and you go on there and you check to see where it's at, and you might have bought it in Texas, but it went to California and then up somewhere in Washington State and then out to Maine and then back to the house. You say, what in the world is it doing all that? And then I have looked on there and it said it was on my front porch. I said, honey, we checked the front porch. Open the door right there. It is. You see, God's got a tracking on you. He knows where you're at. And he's got you. You will be delivered on time. But it's God's time. I think the preacher mentioned that even this morning. So I say to you, if you can't stand being handled, you'll never be able to handle anything. God has no express mail. And then thirdly, I would simply say that you can't have Christ-like hands without scars. It's inevitable. It's inevitable. Had a fellow tell me here just a while back. He said, preacher, I can remember as a kid looking at my daddy's hands. He cut timber and things of that nature. And he said at different times he'd have different things on, you know, scars, cuts, or a Band-Aid on. And said, Daddy, what's that all about? And he said, well, son, that's just where I worked. And he said just the other day, he said, I was just sitting down and said, I got to look at my hands, and he said, I got to seeing my daddy's hands. I saw some of those same cuts and scars and bruises. But see, you can't have, that's just part of the process, part of the development. You can't have Christ-like hands. It's going. You'll have to hurt somewhere along the line if you have hands like them. But I come to my last thought, and I'm going to need some volunteers for this, because I want to emphasize this matter of this unseen hand. The real hand in all of the matter is God's hand. And Joseph's, the arms of his hands were held up by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. See, there was another set of hands in all of that. Now, if we're not careful, we'll get to looking at the physical hands that we can see. But there's more to it than that. Now, let me illustrate it, and we'll get volunteers to help me. It won't take long. I need somebody to represent Joseph's brothers. It's got to be big and look mean. Thank you, Gerald. Come ahead. No, this ain't Benjamin. This is them mean boys. Okay? They got to look mean. And then, of course, we've got to have those gypsies. They just look like they're just drifting all the time. And Matthew, come on up here, buddy. There's you, a gypsy. And they're gonna buy him. And then we gotta have us a businessman. We gotta have somebody that's got a tie. George, come to help us here. We gotta have a Potiphar that's gonna do the purchasing up here. Now, it's really going to be, this is a tough one because we need a volunteer that is going to say, I want to do this for the Lord. I know this woman wasn't a good woman, and I don't want to represent her, but I need somebody to say, Preacher, I will play the part of Potiphar's wife just for the Lord this morning. Do I see a hand? All right, honey, come on. I appreciate that. Did y'all see that hand go up? Yeah. Okay, now I'm in trouble. I'll get handled over this, I guarantee you.
There will be scars, too.
Yeah, there will be scars. Now I need, of course, I need the prison keeper. And Brother Earl, you look as handy as anybody. You got stripes on today, so. Yeah. And then we need Pharaoh. Of course, he's the top dog with the biggest hand, so I'm going to ask the preacher if he will to stand over here. Now, here's the way it looked as far as the human eye was concerned. This is the way it looked. Joseph was in the hands of his brothers. He couldn't do anything about it. He's too small. His brothers sold him off to the Ishmaelites, and now he belongs to the Ishmaelites, the gypsies. And they do with him what they want to, and I'm sure they want to make some money off from him. So they take him down. Potiphar sees him, figures, you know, he's a pretty good buy. He could use him. So he does with him what he wants to. He's got the big hands. He's going to make a servant out of him, and so he does. But in the process, his wife gets a hold of him, and, of course, she takes his coat off from him. And as a result of that, he ends up in prison. And now he's in the hands of the prison keeper, and the prison keeper, of course, has the hands in that matter. And then Pharaoh can't sleep, has a dream. Somebody tells him that in prison there's a boy down there that interprets dreams and maybe he could help him. So he calls him out of prison and now he's in Pharaoh's hands. And Pharaoh can do with him what he wants to do. Now, that's the way life looks. But you know, the Bible said in every situation, but the Lord was with Joseph. Now, I'm going to tell you, here's how it really was, the way that it happened. He's in the hands of his brothers. Now, I want you to sell him to the Ishmaelites. He's in the hands of the Ishmaelites. Now, I want you to sell him to Potiphar. He's in the hands of Potiphar, and then his wife gets a hold of him. And then he's in the hands of his wife, and she, of course, causes him to be put into prison. And then through providence, he's taken out of prison and now he's in the hands of Pharaoh. But here's the truth of the matter. While he may have been in all of these hands, he was never out of God's hands. Never out of God's hands. Thank you. You can be seated. He's being transported. He's being transformed. He's being transferred. But really, God's hands are in charge. I had a mortician, funeral home director, tell me. He said, Preacher, I've worked in the funeral home business for over 40 years. He said, I noticed that one of the last things that people who are affectionately attached to that person who passed away, one of the last things that they'll pay attention to is the hands. Because of what those hands meant to them, it might be a grandmama's hands that buttered a biscuit and put sugar on it and give it to them when they were a child. It may be a grandpa's hands that let them ride on the tractor with them, drove them around in the fields. Maybe a mama's hands that sang to them at night and just patted them on the back. may be a preacher's hands, that they can remember those hands taking that scripture and preaching to them. But those hands meant something. He said a lot of times, he said, I've seen it many times, they'll lean over and they'll kiss those hands because those hands remind them of some affectionate moments that they've had with those hands. And I thought about that, and I thought about when the day's going to come for all of us, unless the Lord comes, that we'll lie in state and they'll probably put our hands like that. And I thought, you know, the most precious memory that I could imagine someone would have about my hands is if somehow when they looked in at these hands, they reminded them of another set of hands. Those are the hands that prayed for me. Those are the hands that preached to me. Those are the hands that loved me. Those are the hands that were godly. Those are the hands that pointed me to His hands. I know physically they don't look that way, but I want Christ-like hands. I want handy hands. I want hands of grace, hands of goodness. I want hands that would operate in this world as if they were His hands. My hands doing what Christ's hands would do.